Communion supper that we had, we began a study of the doctrine of joy. That in contrast to the doctrine of suffering for blessing. I think we've done enough of that, so I think we're entitled to have some joy for a while. Joy without strings attached. Now you understand that there is a phenomenal amount of blessing and joy that comes from suffering. It's just that many of us haven't learned it yet. And it takes time. You know, you could ask that as a question. When does suffering become joy? When we think of joy, we think of all of the outward areas of life that impress us. For example, we think that circumstances and environment lead to our joy. That's outer joy. That's not the joy that is spoken of in the scriptures. See, we have to learn to differentiate, even though we have terms that are used that sound alike, they mean something altogether different. Biblical joy is based on something in your soul. It originates from within. And if it's not there, you're not going to have it. So if you're the type that needs an outward stimulus to bring about joy, well, you're still a victim of your circumstances. You haven't learned the first thing about the Christian way of life. We took up the concept, which is taken from the corrected translation of Philippians 2, and then by way of definition, we use kittel on the Greek word chara. Now, you got to be careful with this because Bible school Greek, they make it sound awful. They go chara. It's chara. As a matter of fact, it was used as a greeting, as irini would be used in Greek or shalom would be used in Hebrew. Irini is peace. Chara is joy. And so when you see joy and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what he's talking about. That's always intrigued me because if someone is going to tell you that something has come from somebody else, they must have been talking to them recently. And in many of Paul's epistles, he in effect is saying, say hi to the rest of the congregation. I've spoken to the Lord and he's willing to at least acknowledge that you exist. We found that joy is a system of thinking doctrine. Joy is thinking, not emotion. You see, the world says you have joy because of emotion, your reaction to stimulus or stimuli. You go through life and somebody does something that is pleasurable and so you are joyed or overjoyed by it. That's not joy. That's not biblical joy. As a matter of fact, we found that true happiness and true joy is the result which expresses itself emotionally. But what we've done is we put the emotion first and express the joy as a matter of emotion. And joy is not emotion. Joy leads to an emotional response. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that we as Christians should go through life looking sour-faced all the time. Or, these are serious things, brother. And never have a smile on our face. I just enjoy getting together with Westsiders because they know how to have a good time and it's not at the expense of somebody else. And I trust, at least let me think my delusion, that it is a result of joy that's within. And because of that, you can treat each other equally. See, when you have joy within, that effervesces into joy in the lives of others. But if you have vindictiveness and hatred within, that's going to manifest itself as such. And you might be the type that the only reason why you do anything for anybody else is what you can get from them. Well, that's world. That's not Bible. That's not Spirit-filled. So joy has a response which includes animation of the soul. It results in enthusiasm, in exaltation. Exaltation is the liveliness of spiritual victories that come to you. See, when you experience a spiritual victory, that should bring joy. Or, if, for example, you see another who comes to Christ. I'm convinced that a lot of believers do not witness because they're too selfish to. I got something you don't have. Ha, ha, ha. I'm saved and you're not, and you can stay that way. Because I don't like you anyway, so you might as well go to the lake of fire. That's our way of telling certain unbelievers to go to hell. And yet we forget that when God saved us, he saw us worse than worst. We've got this idea that we're something. We're nothing. We don't even deserve to have any joy from within. But we do. It's available to us. Joy must be defined as cognition. It's a system of cognition related to doctrine. And from this cognition, we have a response. So emotion is not the joy, but the response to it. And nothing wrong with the response. You may experience elation, as a matter of fact, when you have some great victory in your life as a believer. By the way, if you're not having victories in your life as a believer, I doubt if you're a believer. You say, well, you can doubt all you want. Well, that's my prerogative. So there. And since I'm the only one standing up here speaking, I can tell you exactly how I feel. And you can take it or leave it. If you've never suffered for the Lord's sake, I doubt if you're a believer. Remember, we had a guy here years ago that used to come to me almost every other night. And I would talk about divine discipline, and he says, I'm never disciplined. I said, well, you either live a wonderful life or you're not a believer. Well, that threw him into panic. And he wanted to get saved every night. Some people, you know, can't even respond to the simple message of the gospel. They want to add something to it. They want some experience, some elation. I remember the time that I was dealing with a man who wanted to talk to me in the last church that I pastored. He says, I've become a believer. And I said, wonderful. I said, when did all this happen? And he says, well, I have a convertible. Yeah. And he says, I was going down the Long Island Expressway, and he says, I felt water in my head, and it wasn't raining. So you laugh. I want to just bust out laughing. So I had to compose myself. Yes, and what has that got to do with so great salvation? I asked him, of course, kiddingly afterwards, if there are any birds flying over, But this guy thought that salvation was procured through feeling water on his forehead when there was no rain to be found driving down the expressway. Well, eventually we got it all straightened out and I led him to the Lord. That was wonderful. At first I wanted to laugh in his face, and now I'm overjoyed with him. You know, there's no greater experience that you or I can ever have in Christ than leading another person to the saving knowledge of Christ. No greater. There's no greater joy. And I'm convinced as I look around that there are those of you that have never had the opportunity because you never took the opportunity. Sometimes you make the opportunity. A good salesman makes opportunities. I'm sure that most of you don't know this, but I'm semi-retired. I'm now drawing Social Security. And I was talking to the person with whom I made the arrangements, and she said, well, you know, this goes all the way back to January, so it's retroactive. So we got a check in the mail for over $5,000. Spent it. Had one outstanding credit card. Now it's gone. Paid it full. No more credit cards. Wouldn't you know that that very afternoon that I sent that letter out, I got a phone call from that same outfit trying to give me not a gold card, not a platinum card, no, titanium. What's the next step? And I said, no, I really don't need it. I said, as a matter of fact, I just paid the one off that I had with you people. But you don't seem to understand, he said. And I said, you don't seem to understand. Goodbye, thank you. He kept talking as I was hanging up, still blabbing. Blah, 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 blah. Well, I guess he's been told that if you're going to make a sale, you got to keep talking. Of course, you know, if you're a good salesman, you know when to shut up. I've seen people who were ready to have the person sign the dotted line. They just kept talking, and they talked their way out of the sale. Too little is no good, but too much is no good. I was witnessing to a man here in Phoenix in 1959, and the Lord said to me, don't say any more. Now, I didn't hear a voice, by the way. And I thought I hadn't gone far enough. And he said, just let it go. So I shut down. Next day, this guy talked to me, and he was absolutely miserable. So all I could think about what we talked about last night. And he says, I didn't sleep much. Of course, I forgot to tell you, I prayed that he wouldn't sleep at all. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that. What's a soul worth? Well, apparently for some believers, it's not worth anything because they don't bother. That's a spiritual victory. Every time you lead someone to Christ, it's a spiritual victory. It's one up for the Lord, one up for the Lord, and one down for the prince of the power of the air. He's lost a subject. And if you think you had problems before, just start witnessing to people. Joy is inner liveliness caused by a response to metabolized doctrine in your stream of consciousness. See, all of this should make sense to you because we've been studying it all. Joy is animated thinking. Joy is the reality of the spiritual life and the thinking of your soul. Joy is related to Christian fellowship. According to 1 John 1, verses 3 and 4, which says, in effect, that your joy might be brought to completion. Joy begins in spiritual childhood with the development of the basic problem-solving devices and the basic doctrines. That's why it's so important for us here when we get new people coming in. If they ask, we'll have a basics class, so they don't feel like they're coming in the middle of a study, as they are. See, some of you are getting 30-plus years of study from God's Word. A new person comes in and all they've been taught is point one, point two, point three, salvation, salvation, and salvation, then that's it. And the salvation message is wonderful for the unbeliever, but it does nothing for the believer. Nothing. But it's sure easy. You don't have to study. Joy is both sharing the happiness of God and an invigorating response and lively excitement related to pleasure and exaltation of possessing eternal life and relationship with God. That should bring joy. So next time you're feeling sorry for yourself, just sit there and think a little bit. Say, I'm a child of God. I have eternal life. See, it's so easy for us to be bombarded with all of the difficulties of life. They're out there. And in some cases, for the believer, it's worse. Because we have an enemy. The enemy doesn't like for us to succeed. He wants to defeat us. See, before marriage, he directs his attention to individuals. Then once a person gets married, why, the battle becomes the family. He hates the family. And he succeeds in this country, especially in this part of the country. The stats are over 50% of marriages in the state of Arizona end up in divorce. That's pitiful. Somebody asked me once how long I'd been married to my wife, and at that time it was like 45 years, and I said, and they said, well, you're not married, you're a hero. I never looked at it that way. You got to realize, hey, a marriage can be joy or it can be hell on earth. God intended for it to be joy, but you got to meet the qualifications of that joy. And one of them is you have to be able to defeat the enemy. And you can't do it on your own. Why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of darkness, against principalities and powers. Can't see your enemy. I don't know about you, but that puts us at a tremendous disadvantage. Can't see your enemy. It's like walking into a room and you start getting batted around in the room and you say, all right, I'll fix you. Where are you? And all you hear is a voice. Some of believers are casualties on the battlefield of life. They've been shot down. They're moaning and groaning, accomplishing absolutely nothing in the Christian life. And therefore, what's missing in their life? Joy. Get it? Joy. Joy is both sharing the happiness of God. Now, let's just stop there for a minute. Is God happy? You think that God was ever unhappy? No. How would you like to share his happiness? You can. And yet look what we take as second best. What the world has to offer. That's not joy. That's not happiness. That's happenstance. Unfortunately, that's where the word happiness comes from. And that is why it is not really found in the New Testament. Happiness is not happenstance. It's not just how the cards were dealt. What's another one that people use all the time? It's not under my astrological forecast or whatever. What does that got to do with the Christian way of life? I would guarantee there's at least two people here this morning that look at their astrological report in the paper. Now, when we go out to a Chinese restaurant and I get that silly little fortune cookie and open it up, and to me, it's a joke. Even if it relates to something that I might desire to have, it's still a joke. I had one the other night where it had something that was going to happen good in my life. I don't remember what it was. That's how impressed I was with the comment. And on the back was Chinese words. And so it had something like chung what, meaning chung what. They forgot to translate it. So I don't have a clue as to what it meant. I was afraid to use it for fear that the waitress might slap me. It's like languages in Africa. They have just a series of clicks and clacks. That's all it is. And this missionary told us once, if you click when you should have clacked, you're liable to get beheaded. So you're kind of quiet. Joy is the application of virtue and values to complete occupation with Christ and rapport with God. See, when you have rapport with a person, remember, that's the final stage of marital progression. You start off in the attraction stage. Poorest area for longevity of a marriage. You know, you take one look and you go, whoa. And you get a response, whoa. That doesn't mean anything. You can't go through life whoa-ing unless you're a horse. The last stage is rapport. In between, you have compatibility. So you have attraction. There's nothing wrong with attraction, but you can't succeed in marriage in the attraction stage only. See, and in the attraction stage, you see when a person ages. Of course, you don't think you have. But when you're in the rapport stage, it doesn't matter. I think photography was one of the most innovative things that occurred, but it can also be the most difficult thing to put up with as you look back over the years. Got pictures, you know, my wife and I standing side by side. I had this mop of black hair. She was a blonde at that point in her life. Blondes did have more fun. My daughter Lori got a card from someone last night for her birthday. A mom? Cresses. That's right, Cresses. And it had the man holding the woman over his head, and the caption inside says, "Now you know what your mom and dad were doing on their wedding, on the night in which you were conceived." So everybody laughed, but what they didn't know is that that's what I used to do with my wife. Couldn't afford weights, so I used her. Now I know I can't do that now. I can't even bend over to attempt to pick her up, much less pick her up and press her over my head. Forget it. I can think about it. I can remember when I did. But I don't lose any joy over it, because that's not what my joy is built on. See, if you built your joy on the way you used to look, boy, you must be terribly upset at this point. Because as the old expression has it, you've gone a long way, baby. You can't prevent it. When gravity takes over, that's it. And you're not going to look the way you did. There's nothing you can do about it. Occasionally I see this gal who's on television. She's advertising something. And it's obvious she's had a facelift because, well, her lips are in a constant smile. And the corner of each lip goes to her earlobes. Some people just won't give in. Scriptures regarding joy. Verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various testings. I won't stay on that one too long. The Greek word here means to think, to consider, to regard. For thinking, considering, and regarding is the liveliness of doctrine in your stream of consciousness. So you've got to think about something. We can't go through life without thought. You know, we see a person sitting there and they kind of look like they're in a daze, and we say to them, "What are you thinking?" And they say, "Oh, nothing." That's not true. It's impossible. You're thinking about something. Maybe you don't want the person to know what you're thinking about. But we have a lot of unhappy people because they think wrong. And by the way, for every wrong thinking, you can find 10 more people that will go along with that. And what I found in the past is that a lot of believers go to the wrong people for advice because they agree with their nonsensical thinking. They won't go to someone who has doctrine in their soul because he may expose their misunderstanding of life. Do you think doctrine? Probably not. Remember, I'm a realist, not an idealist. I know what I do. I know what my wife and I do as a couple, and what we've done for over 30 years. But I can't speak for you. I don't know what is running through your mind. I don't know what makes you happy. You know, some people are absolutely elated if their baseball team wins. Well, nothing wrong with that. Some people here that even like hockey, that's proves there's something wrong with them, but that's beside the point. Well, I've just never gotten into a game where you beat each other up and then get paid for it. Let the women in the church be silent. I.e., the both of you, shut up. That came from the application of doctrine in my soul. The mood of this Greek word is in the imperative, which is a command. So we're commanded to have joy. And remember, please, that God never commands us to do anything that He has not given us the wherewithal to comply. He doesn't ask us for things that are impossible in our lives. We may think they're impossible, but the very fact that He's asked us to do it or ordered us to do it, that means we have the power to do it. Unfortunately, we don't always do it right. Reminds me of the woman who was so used to using one of the old washing machines. No, she didn't have a washing machine. She had a scrub board. That's all she had. So her daughter left home, went to the big city, got a good job, and became wealthy, and bought her a new front-load washing machine. The daughter came to visit the mother and said, "How do you like your new washer?" She says, "I don't." She says, "Why?" She says, "Because the opening is too narrow for my shoulders. I can just barely get the scrub board in there." She didn't know how to use it properly. "Is your VCR still flashing on 12? God says, "I order you to do certain things, but then I give you the power to do it." Well, see, that's where the insult comes in.
"Why, I can do it. I don't need any help. I can do it on my own."
Like the old Bubba that has his belly clear down to his kneecaps.
"I love the Lord."
Oh, you can all think of at least one person that you know that fits that category somewhere in the world. All my wife and I have to do is look at her family and we just pick them all out. In fact, one of them was called Bubba. That's how Carl got his name. You ever wonder why we call him Bubba? It's a reflection of that part of the family. Joy is making a decision based on thinking. It means to regard, to concentrate, to value, to honor, to revere. Therefore, to think in terms of high esteem, to evaluate the facts of joy. See, there are certain things in the Christian life that are going to stimulate joy. There are certain things in the non-Christian life that will stimulate joy. Keep them separate, because they are separate. They're not the same. The joy of the Word of God and the joy of circumstantial response is completely different. One is based on something that's within. The other is based on something that's without. And in most cases, without thinking. Joy is thinking, considering, regarding. And remember, if you would, that this particular verse applies to believers in the adult stage of spiritual life. But see, I always like to, as it were, dangle the doctrinal carrot in front of you, because it's something for you to desire. You just can't wake up tomorrow morning and say, well, I'm going to have that joy that the pastor spoke about yesterday. No, it takes a series of inculcation. More and more and more and more doctrine in your soul. And then you begin to respond to that Bible teaching. That becomes the source of your joy. But I'll tell you one thing, you better be aware of the fact that your thinking is going to change. The verse that the kids use for their graduation, by the renewing of your mind. See? In Romans 12:2. I think I ought to have had him memorize verse 1 as well. That's okay. The renewing of your mind. That's what the Christian life is all about. Your mind is being renewed. Changed.
Man, I want to change.
Well, the Bible says, he that is stupid, let him remain stupid. If he desires to do so. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, there's one thing that I'm sure you've seen over the years. If you haven't, you might as well learn it this morning, is that emotion has no strength. It doesn't last. You can't rely on it because it is totally self-centered. Guilt, for example, is an emotion. And generally, it is based on the soul being full of sin. But notice, it has no strength. Shame has no strength. It only makes you aware of the fact that you don't have any joy. Even though shame is the normal function of the soul, it is brought out at the judgment seat of Christ. Shame is a normal function of understanding failure and regret for not having used your time in a better manner. But it has no strength in that of itself. It simply points out the fact that you lack. Shame is normal and not sinful. But guilt is abnormal and sinful. You know, these people going around with all this guilt, taking a guilt trip. And then we have churches that even inspire that. There are many people that are going to leave their churches this morning just loaded with guilt. And the pastor's going to think he really got his message across. No, he didn't. He didn't help them a bit. He just brought them deeper into sin. How you feel is never an issue in the spiritual life. You see, when a person is motivated by works, they produce dead works. Joy is far greater than emotion. It's sharing the happiness of God. And you see, sharing the happiness of God, well, it does not depend on circumstances. Joy begins as a production of the filling of the Spirit. You ever notice, by the way, for those of you that may know something about English or forgot, I'll remind you, and that's Galatians 5:22. For the production of the Spirit is, and then you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 items. Why isn't it the production of the Spirit are? Because it can't be separated. That's one thing. Secondly, it comes from one source. So the fruit of the Spirit, or the production of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Say, well, I want the joy, but I want to set aside the other things. Won't work. I want to have the patience, but I don't necessarily need whatever. If you want patience, you're going to get tribulation. I learned that early in my Christian life. Why had people telling me I was very impatient? I was. I wanted to grow tomorrow. You know, I wanted to reach maturity next week. I don't care where Bible class was being held, I wanted to go there. So we'd take Pam, stick her in her car seat, and my wife and I would get in the car and we'd drive to wherever the Bible class, if the Word of God was being opened, I wanted to be there. Of course, God was so gracious, He led us to the right people. We could have really gotten mixed up. I'll never forget the wonderful times we had the Church of the Open Door. Dr. McGee was the pastor on Thursday nights. May I say? Matter of fact, there's a book that someone gave me recently by Vernon McGee, and it says, May I Say? That's the title of the book. He loved that phrase. He taught me some very important words. You know, we're so limited when we graduate high school as far as vocabulary is concerned. He'd come up with these words, and I'd say, whoa. So the production of the Spirit, the word fruit, by the way, is taken from karpon, which means fruit. I went out the other day and I see that my fig tree is bearing fruit. It won't be long before I'll have probably 2,000 or more figs. And then they'll follow the ground and ferment, and I'll have a bunch of drunken sparrows out in the backyard. But that's a yearly thing. The Spirit has fruit. It produces love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. And they all work in balance with each other. They're not divorced from each other. And you cannot have one without the other. Because all of these describe the spiritual life. Peace is harmony with God, the tranquility of soul. And so the result is obviously going to be joy, because that's happiness based on a system of thinking. And what are you thinking? You have peace with God. Why? Because we've been justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, the peace of God sustain you. That's irini tu theou. That's a study in itself. There's the peace of God. There's peace toward God. And we have the opportunity to share both. Believers should not be discouraged, but we are. Hey, let's face it. Let's be honest with ourselves. We need inside help. So how'd you get the job? Well, I knew someone on the inside. How do you succeed in the Christian life? I know someone on the inside. See? You try to do it in the energy of the flesh, you could fall flat on your face. And see, you won't have the joy because no victory. People who are bleeding on the battlefield as casualties are not joyful. So joy begins as a production of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. We have some others that we could cover, but our time is just about gone. And we do have communion to partake of yet. How do you approach communion? With joy. See, communion is not our victory. It's His victory. And when we partake of it, we remember His victory. That's why a lot of people get nothing out of communion. I've had people actually say to me, well, I didn't get much out of that. Well, what did you expect to get from it? You're supposed to put something in it, not get something from it. You thank God for His Son's victory. And by virtue of that identity, we have victory in Christ. I love that verse, we are more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, more than. It's one thing to conquer something, it's more than being, it's more than. You got that, I'm sure. I better be quiet before I become completely incoherent. More than conquerors. Why? Because we share in His victories. They're not our victories, they're His. The Lord's Supper is not our victory, it's His victory. We're the recipients of it. I don't have a hymn book. Oh, yes, I do.